So our morning's passage is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. I'll be reading from the NIV translation. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church. If you're visiting, just want to extend a warm welcome to you. It is my pleasure to introduce our very special guest preacher. Our guest preacher is the current assistant district superintendent of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, BC, Yukon District. That's a very long title that you carry. He's also has done in the past 10 years, over a decade, doing pastoral theology at Summit Pacific College, leading that, as well as working at CLA Langley with Recovery Church. He has done missions work over in Singapore, but most importantly, he was my youth pastor when I was a junior high kid. And I wanted to share just a quick memory of my friend Doug here, who was my youth pastor. Doug has the most magnetic personality, and all of us junior high kids would just gravitate towards Doug and do whatever he did. And this one time at youth, I'm not sure why exactly it happened, but he decided that the coolest thing ever was to draw a huge black circle on his pair of jeans, where he took a permanent marker and drew the hugest black glob on his jeans. And he said, "It's cool, everyone." So all of us junior high kids, the boys particularly, went and ruined our jeans and followed our youth pastor. And but just amazing, amazing time. So playful, so fun. We would do discipleship early in the morning on Sunday mornings with Doug, and in a lot of ways, he holds a lot of the pieces of my story here as he planted seeds of faith into a young kid really early on. So welcome, Doug. Doug, why don't you come on up? Let me pray for you. God, thank you for my friend here. And as we sit and read and listen and hear what's on your heart through Doug, we pray, Lord, that we would encounter you, Jesus, in the midst of it all. We thank you for him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Dan, thank you so much. That's very, very kind. And good morning, everyone. It really is a privilege for me to be here today. Yeah, there's a title to what I do, but if I have a chance to chat with you later, just go, yo, or something, call me whatever, call me Doug. I love the church, and I love this place. I just want to speak encouragement to you this morning. First of all, I love your pastor. Real men tell other men that they love them, and I love your pastor. And I think the whole thing about the circle thing was that you don't always have to follow the trends. You can be who you are. I think that's what it was. Because I know my wife would have been really upset if I erect a pair of jeans as, you know, making $14,000 as a youth pastor in the 90s. But I have one vivid story, and Dan doesn't really remember the story, but doing youth ministry in the Okanagan in Kelowna, you know, it's a great place to do youth ministry. We had so much fun. And every summer, we'd do houseboats. We'd do a junior high houseboat and a senior high houseboat. And I remember very vividly that we're on Lake Okanagan where the bridge is in Kelowna. Most of us have been to Kelowna, so we know where the bridge is. And I remember Dan going, hey, everybody, let's wave at the cars. Let's get people to wave at us. And there's Dan on the very top, like standing on the top of the houseboat. And he's waving at the cars. And he's trying to get people to wave to him. And this one car starts waving at our youth, maybe about 20 or 30 junior highs. And we see the guy's waving out his window, but he's not slowing down. And he smashes right into the back of this other car that was stopped. All of a sudden, you see these 30 junior highs kind of just like melt into the interior of the houseboat, and there's nobody there. So it was a pure joy being your youth pastor, Dan. And also, I don't know if your mom and dad here today. You know, the Kangs. There's a term in Scripture where we see people who are just being patrons. And people who just support local ministry. And I just want to give a shout out, even though the Kangs aren't here today. As a young youth pastor, they were like, every time I saw Dan's mom and dad, they're like, can we pay for pizza? Can we you know, help pay for the houseboat? Can we just be a support to the church? And they were, in my mind, it's seared in my mind, that the Kangs were just those patrons of amazing encouragement on a young youth pastor who was so green and made so many mistakes and had to, you know, buy out a little bit of insurance money, I'm sure, because of Dan. But I just love the Kangs, and it really is an honor to be here with you. You know, I've pastored for 36 years, and this is just month 10 for me as the assistant district superintendent. And the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, the way it works in our district is we don't call ourselves a denomination, but we are a fellowship. And so we don't come in and do like quality control. I don't sit here and there's like a, Dan, how come this is and this? We don't do that. We want relationship. We love relationship. And so when we are invited into our local churches, 211 churches across our province and 650 credential holders, we respond. And when Dan invited me, I was like, oh, Dan, that is, I would love to speak to Redemption Church. And we're just so, I'm so pleased to be here this morning, and thank you for your kindness. And I want to encourage you, when I took over this role and just had a Sunday off, really, basically, pastors are on game all the time. I came here on February, I think it was the 22nd of February, and when I walked in the room, it's Julie, right? I think I remember Julie saying hi, and then I couldn't get to a cup of coffee, and it's not a long walk to the cup of coffee, right? So I think it was like two or three people like, are you new here? Welcome. What is your name? And then I came in, sat down at the back, and I think two or three people, you know, I didn't experience that, you're sitting in my chair. Who are you? Could you move? None of that. I had two or three people come and introduce themselves to me, and I left that morning, and I think I sent you a text afterwards, Dan. And let me just say, Redemption Church, that's it. That's love. That's when someone comes into this place. And they might be a pastor for almost 40 years or brand new, and when you show love and acceptance, that is a gold thread in the local church. And I just want to say I was blessed when I was here in February, and I'm blessed today. Let me just thank you. Was it Moses that read the scripture? Thank you for reading the scripture. I'm probably not going to go over those scriptures again, but let me just start with a word of prayer again. Can I? Is that fine? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this place. Thank you for the leadership here. And when I say leadership, I say everyone in this room. We are all called to the local church. We are the local church. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for this place. I pray your blessing on this house. I pray wisdom and discernment and guidance and direction and health and vitality. I pray for a passion of the Spirit to fall upon this place. Father, we pray as David prayed, show us wondrous things from your law. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You know, it was Daryl Johnson. I love Daryl Johnson, prophet, regent for many years. He said, when God's people speak God's speech, God speaks. And I think when we just look at God's word, don't try to morph it. Don't bring opinions. Just lay it out. So that's what I'm going to do today on this text, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. And I'm so appreciative of Sarah and Dan because as we were talking about what I was hoping to preach today, you know, it's like I was like almost doing it out loud. I was like, I think I might go here. I don't know. But I really sensed this morning that I'm driving to see the church. Don't mix up the building with the church. You are the church, Redemption. And as I'm driving to be with the church and I am the church, and we're going to talk about church, I wanted to talk about the local church. I wanted to talk about pastors and those of you who are gifted with spiritual gifts this morning. And so that's why I chose this topic. And part of this, there's 3 points here that I see in this text, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. And I'm going to bring you in a little bit to Summit. Dan said for 11 years, I was the director of pastoral theology at Summit Pacific College. And I want to talk this morning about the role of a pastor, because I'm sure that maybe Dan doesn't get that opportunity. We didn't talk about this. He doesn't know I'm talking about this. And so I just want to talk about the local church. I think it was Canon David Short, who said that the church is like the wardrobe in the book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know what I'm talking about here? Okay. Sometimes I think C.S. Lewis, in our generation, we need to remind young people that there's these books called The Narnia, and C.S. Lewis is an amazing writer. My mom and dad, I grew up in a small town in Alberta. Sorry, any Albertans in the room? All right, okay. You're in the promised land right now, I'm telling you right now. I grew up in a small town in Alberta called Wetaskiwin. 10,000 people, it's always 10,000, it'll be 10,000 people till Jesus returns. And grew up in this town, Wetaskiwin, and my mom and dad, it was almost like they were business people, but my dad was a morticianist, and he delivered mail, but my mom was a businesswoman in the city of 10,000 people, and they had, it was this weird concoction. I'm sure it's like business owners on Broadway Street trying to figure out business, but my mom, they sold health foods, religious supplies, and craft gear. So you could buy macrame and vitamin C and an album of the Imperials or Sweet Comfort Band or one of those bands that hardly anybody knows in this room right now, but it's totally fine. But I remember I was about 12 years old, and there was an illustrated book of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I read it for the first time. 12-year-old kid, didn't really love reading, but I was mesmerized by the story that C.S. Lewis brought out in those pages. And Canon David Short, he equates the local church or the Church of Jesus Christ to that wardrobe. It's like, it's the way that we see the church, the way that we participate in church. Either that wardrobe could be the entrance to an other world, you know what I'm talking about. Or it could be seen as just a dusty, dry wardrobe that should be liquidated like the bay. Get rid of it. Why do we have it? It's just dusty, dark, it's ancient. Why is that even there? Like, we read from a book that is not just thousands of years old, but thousands and thousands of years old. We sing songs that sometimes don't make sense. We sing and we mumble out these prayers. But it's how you enter the church, how you view the church, that will affect your heart. It's very easy to be cynical. Like, as a pastor, full time for 36 years, and now what I'm doing, it's like, I would evaluate for my younger years, I would criticize the church, and I think it's probably the last 15 or 20 years that my view of the church has changed, that I now just see the church as a gift to me. Amen. That God's people are a gift to me. That when we worship, that's a gift for me. That God has given us one another, and so I see the church as alive, as breathing, as an other kind of world that you enter, instead of just a crusty old wardrobe that should be liquidated like the bay should. Are you with me this morning? All right. I might say, are you with me, just to make sure that you're with me. No other reason. Let me just say this. The points that I want to bring out today is in the book of Ephesians is I use the word Jesus. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. It was about planting in Ephesus. But I say Jesus because when you start to read the book of Ephesians, you see that Jesus is always the central figure. The first 14 verses of Ephesians is actually one complete sentence in the Greek. There's no punctuations. It's just like a thing of praise. And it's like, in Jesus, 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 Jesus. So I know that the Apostle Paul, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. It's very clear. But Jesus is the head of the church. And that's why I use that language this morning. But let me say this. Paul makes it very, very clear that the church is no human institution. It's not a human institution. Don't confuse Redemption Church with the church being about a building or being a denomination or even a fellowship. The church is not the BCYD. We come to serve alongside the church. We're not the church. You are the church. And we're grateful for this building. I mean, I think Dan, you did church planting. I did church planting in Calgary every Sunday for 10 years, load up a truck, unload the sound equipment, set it up, you know, load it back up. We are grateful for a building like this. Like, what an amazing building you guys have. Amen. Like, be thankful for that. But Paul makes it very clear, do not confuse material matter and this building. This is not the church. This is an auditorium. Don't confuse it with what the church is. The church is you. Jesus says, I'm going to go build a place for you, John 14. He went to the cross so that he could build a home in you where he actually resides. You are the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes it very clear. In fact, Ephesians 3:10 says, through the church, the wisdom of God may be known to the principalities and powers. Us just meeting here today speaks to powers and principalities. The book of Ephesians actually doesn't name the principalities and powers. I think the job of the local church is to name what those are and then to resist them in the name of Jesus. But the church, the best thing that the church can do is to be a church of sacrifice and to be a church that's not, we're not despondent because we're in Christ, but a church that's desperate for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. To be a church that loves one another. That listens to one another, that serves the community, that does outreach, that is not just Matthew 28, but is also Matthew 25. The church who walks in humility, and I think it was St. Moses, the Ethiopian, that said, if there's anything that rattles the demonic, if anything rattles the brain of the enemy, it's not always the word of God, because he can control that and twist that. It's not light, because he comes as a father of light. But what the enemy doesn't produce is humility, because he's never humble. So the church that's humble and desperate and needy, man, God will do things in our world through the church when we walk in that kind of humility. And so we come to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and there's three pictures here that I want to just serve to you. I want to just bring it forth this morning. And again, I'm just very grateful and honored to be here. And as we go into communion after the word, I know God's going to speak to us. The first thing that I see here is in verse 7 to 10. And when you read verse 7 to 10, it's a little bit, it's not very clear. Like the language, when you probably were reading that, when Moses was reading that this morning, you're like, what? He ascended, he descended, he was, what? What is that talking about? It's not clear at all, but there's a clue about this text that helps us understand what the Apostle Paul is saying about the church. So the first three chapters of Ephesians is really like theory and theology, and then in chapter 4, he turns it around and goes, here's the practice of what we are to be like in the world as the church. And he gets to verse 7, and there's this confusion. It's like he ascended, he descended. And the clue for us is actually verse 8 of chapter 4, because the text here is the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 68:18, which that text in the book of Psalm is about the children of Israel who are captive by Egypt and who are liberated by the hand of Moses. When you read scripture, the story of the Israelites and Moses is like actually a metaphor for Jesus and the resurrection and the power of freedom. And so my first point here is this, is that when we talk about the church, it's important for us to remind ourselves, as even 1 Corinthians 12 says, that when we walk in this place, we are to push for and believe for the common good of one another in this room. We don't come in here and it's like, well, I'm just a little bit more important than everybody else. I'm the pastor. Don't you know that? Don't you know my name is Dan and I've got a parking spot somewhere 3 or 4 blocks down here somewhere. But the Apostle Paul wants to remind us in this place that we need to walk in humility when we think about the church, because he really is talking here about Sinai, where God pulled people out of Egypt into the promised land. I mean, it was the people of Israel that made it a 40-year journey instead of a 30-day journey. But God pulled them out to deliver them, to set them free. And Jesus, what the first point here is that Jesus has liberated us who once were slaves. Like, the term humility is so important. You know, like, there's this theological concept called supersessionism, where the church early on in its life believed that it was the new Israel, or it was better than Israel. That's a terrible theology. We're not Israel, we'll never be Israel, because Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about the Gentile church being grafted into something of God's great plan. And so when we think about people who are on the margins, and if we get arrogant of, you know, well, we're the church of Jesus, listen, remind ourselves that we once were margin. We were on the margins. And here the Apostle Paul is reminding the people of God, remember, we were all slaves, but we've been set free by the resurrection and the love and the grace and the mercy and the power of the cross and the resurrection and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes when we come into a place like this, as it says many times in the New Testament text, especially when it comes to giftings, we're here for the common good of one another. I come in here and it's like one day we come in here and we're walking a little bit higher, and all of a sudden everybody's walking a little bit higher, and then we come on stilts and, well, I'm a little bit better. No, that is the antithesis of what the church does. We are here for each other. We are with each other. We are liberated slaves, and we thank God for that. And what does that mean for you and I? I believe this, and I'm not, please understand this morning, I'm not belittling trauma or your pain or what you're walking through right now. And if you are in pain and you haven't seen a counselor or a psychologist or a therapist, go. God uses that. But what I'm saying is this, is that the children of God should actually be the most free people on the face of this earth, liberated by Jesus Christ. I mean, I've got stuff. I've had stuff, pain and suffering and abuse in my past. But I think the greatness of what God has done for us through the cross of Jesus Christ and giving us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he will help us to become people who are free, especially as we get older. Like, I know I look 25. I know that. I know I'm quite svelte. Actually, no, this body's made more for luxury than anything else, and I've got to work on that. But as we grow older, I don't think we become crustier or grouchier or more critical. I think as we grow, as the church of Jesus Christ, we should be walking in mercy and grace and compassion and just more of the fullness and joy of God, even in the midst of times when we walk through pain. The first thing that we see, the first picture of the church is this: you've been liberated and you are free in Jesus' name. Second thing that we see here is then Jesus leads us with gifts. The second point. Jesus leads us with gifts. One verse. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's the connection to our text and Psalm 68. At Mount Sinai, when they are being given the commandments of God and direction and, you know, the parameters of how they're to live their lives and to be free, that Moses actually takes a small group of people called the tribe of Levi. And what does Moses do? Moses then gives those people, not just for the temple, Moses gives those people back to the nation of Israel to serve the nation of Israel, to keep reminding them of the Torah and the goodness of God and his plans. And this is, again, a metaphor. We see the context of Egypt and deliverance, and, you know, we see our lives in that, don't we? But also the New Testament writers uses that as a context to remind us in the New Testament that is like a metaphor for today. And let me just explain this. And I know that maybe Dan, it's not every Sunday that Dan gets to talk about the role of a pastor, but I want to talk about the role of these gifts of the pastor. You know, sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts, we talk about spiritual gifts as being, in the New Testament, about being certain abilities. And I actually really believe that a lot of the greatest Pentecostal theologians, Ralph Macchia, Roger Stronstad, Jim Bradford, they would say the definition of spiritual gifts is not you being boastful about what you have. I have hospitality. I'm a prophet. I am a leader. But it's about the gifting that's given to the person that you're ministering to in the moment. It's not about you. It's about the people that we want to understand the kingdom of God. Are you catch that? So in the New Testament, spiritual gifts are more of a live stream, more than a download. But here in verse 11, they are not capabilities, but they're people. That the gift that God gives to the local church or to the people of God are these giftings: pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Now, historically, for the church, the local church, and in the Greek language, pastor and teacher are very, 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 very tight. So people say, well, it's fivefold. I say, well, it's probably more fourfold, but just don't write on that. I think it's more fourfold. Yeah, don't start a church on that. And the pastor doesn't need to have all those five gifts to actually be hired. It's okay. That's not really biblical either. But these are giftings that people that are given to the church to help the church. Like, here's the one thing that all these lists have in common, that they're ministers of God's word to proclaim, in the Old Testament, the Torah, bring people back to the Torah, to proclaim the word of God, of the doctrine of the apostles, the word of the Lord. That's the job. But then we see there's these certain giftings. There's apostles and prophets. They reveal the word, and they give a spoken word that always lines up with the word, right? Let me just talk about prophets for a second. That prophets are not people who are not accountable to a local church. Right. Like, our definition of prophet is not just one New Testament verse. The definition of a prophet needs to be canonical, which I mean from Genesis to Revelation. And in that whole swath, the definition of a prophet was always local, was always accountable, walked in humility, was known, always kept accountable. That in the New Testament, the prophet, Revelations 19:10, that the spirit of the prophet is always in the spirit of Jesus. So if a prophet doesn't sound like Jesus, talk like Jesus, help you love Jesus more, then that person's not a prophet. He or she is probably a false prophet. Especially if they're not part of a local congregation. At CLA Langley, I remember one Sunday, walking out of the service and a truck pulls up and a guy steps out and he goes, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm Doug. Hi. What do you do here?" "I'm one of the pastors. I pastor Recovery Church Sunday nights and we work with people in addiction." And he goes, I am a prophet of the land. I'm a prophet of this lower mainland. And I'm telling you right now that this church, CLA, is destined for Sheol because you don't do nothing for the kingdom of God." I said, Hold it. "You don't attend here?" "No." "Then you're not a prophet. You're a false prophet. And would you please drive off this property?" So our definition of prophet is someone who is local and accountable and is known. And a prophet never calls himself a prophet. The church declares that someone actually has a prophetic gift. I don't know why I went on that so long, but maybe there's a reason. I don't know. So there's prophets and apostles. Then there's evangelists, people who preach good news. I was in Valmont for a couple days this week because there's a church there that's wanting to affiliate with our district. And I had dinner with this lady, and I said, "How was your day?" She goes, she was just like glowing. It's like, you know, she was just oozing Jesus. And she goes, "I had a great day because I led a man 92 years old to Jesus this morning." And I'm like, wow, you're an evangelist. Man, I want more of that gift. So there's apostle, prophet, evangelist. And then there's, and again, I'm putting them together, pastor, teacher. It's very, very close. And do you mind this morning if we just talk about the role of a pastor? Is that okay? Dan, did you want to go? Do you want to stay for this? That's okay. I'm gonna invite you into my pastoral theology class. What I teach in 4 months, I'm gonna give you like maybe 3 minutes of the pastoral theology. Is that okay? Okay, we're at Summit College right now. You're in my classroom. It's sweltering hot. There's no air conditioning, and we're gonna talk about the role of the pastor teacher. First of all, there is no pyramid scheme in the church. It's the leadership doesn't go, I'm the pastor, then we have assistant pastors, and then we have eldership, and then we have the people. There's no pyramid scheme of, I'm better than everybody else. There's two metaphors that we look at in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that guides and gives definition to what the pastor does. And first of all, it's the term shepherd. Right. Yeah. That the pastor is a shepherd. If you look at the life of Apostle Paul, Paul was always in chains and in joy. You know that? So he would have been in chains, but full of joy. And I Dan did not ask me to do this, but I wanted to talk about the church to help you pray and to be clear and just think about the fall and this year for Redemption Church. I just want you to know that the role of the pastor is a heavy one. Like Dan is a joyful guy. I love him. You love him. But I want you to know that the pastor of a local church does carry a weight that sometimes he doesn't express. There's a great joy in leadership, but there's also a great weight in leadership. It's those chains, and they're not bad chains. They're just like the job of the pastor is never done. Always praying. Always thinking. I know that Dan was on holidays in the Okanagan and away in Phoenix. And I'll tell you this, maybe you check out of your job and you go on holidays. The pastor is always thinking about his congregation, always praying, always thinking about the administration and the care of the local church. The job of the pastor is weighty. I mean, you think of John 10:10. Do you know what the text, right, is? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've given life. Like, there is a hermeneutical principle that says there's first innocence and second innocence. When we read that text, what do we think of? We think of probably the enemy, Satan. He's a thief. We know that. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But the actual meaning of that text, when you come out of the text to know the meaning of the book of John, you look at chapter 9 and 11 and 12 and 10's in the middle. Those chapters are about Jesus proclaiming that he is the good shepherd. Chapter 9 ends with a blind man getting healed. And what do the leaders of that day do? They kick him out of the temple. Then we have 11 and 12. And it's a story of what? Lazarus. And what do they want to do? They want to kill Lazarus. John 10:10, the weight of it is not, yes, you can read it as that. But the real meaning of that is the thief is bad leadership. Bad spiritual leadership. You can talk to me about this after. You can email Dan about this tomorrow. But there's a weight. These are the texts of scripture that falls heavy on the pastor's heart and mind. And so we are guided by this thought of shepherding. And pastors burn out because sometimes pastors think they have to do it all. They don't. There's a weight to it. You know what I love about Redemption? I'm just going off here. Maybe I'll preach here in 5, 6, 7 years from now. And I don't know, but I'm just going here. What I love about it is that you are all participating in the life of your gathering. Dan's not leading worship. Thank you for the worship this morning. I loved it. But it's not Dan leading worship, and then he transitions to do the announcements, and then he transitions. Like, I love it. This is a taste of the kingdom of God right here in this room. The other metaphor that a pastor runs by is that we're governed by character. Character dictates the call of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, there's these 11 statements of what it means to be an overseer. It says, if you desire to be an overseer, that is a good thing. The pastor is,
the word is diakonos. It's a deacon. He's steering. He's thinking about the church all the time. And so there's this weight. And I just want you to know, and maybe Dan and I need to have this conversation. The pastor is not above you, and he's not below you. He's with you. He's gifted to be a pastor. And he's gifted to steer this congregation that's called Redemption Church. And Dan is responsible for budget and staff. And are we okay? And are we going to get our kids to camp? And that's his gifting. And sometimes it's discipleship. And maybe he has coffee with you. And he's concerned about your life spiritually. And he's gonna bring a disciplinary part to you and be concerned. That's his role. But he's not above you and he's not below you. He's with you. Why did I say with? Because you also have the responsibility to use your giftings in this house. We all do. And Jesus, the measure of spiritual giftings, the standard, is not the pastor. Why do I say that? It's Jesus. Dan is an example to us, and he's a shepherd to us, and he's doing a great job. But the standard is not Dan, it's Jesus, and it's the standard for Dan as well. Why do we have these gifts to us? It's not to make us spiritually fat. It is not just to feed us. It is not just to make sure that we are in the path of discipleship. But really in the context of this text, verse 12 says that these gifts to us are there to equip us. There's two words that go with this equip. It's to fix and to fill. Like there's a connotation here in verse 11 or verse 12 when it says they are to equip us. It has the connotation in the Greek of a broken leg. It's like how do we fix the brokenness of our lives? One of the most beautiful things is you come here weekly. You're doing it Monday to Saturday, but you hear the word of God, you're encouraged, you worship, like we experience great worship day. We take communion, you know, the presence of Christ is in the room when we take communion today. Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament theologian, says that we our lives become disoriented and we need to be reoriented. And when we come into a place like this and we hear the word and submit to one another and love one another, it's like our lives can be fixed. The brokenness of our lives can be made whole. Amen. Amen. So Jesus liberates his people. He equips his people. And this is my last point this morning before we take communion with one another. That then Jesus gives you the church ministry to do in love. Yeah, but Dan, no, hold it. Yeah, but Ben, no, just wait. You want to burn them out? You know the rate? Like we have 20 churches that are open in the district right now. We have no resumes. There is an attrition of pastors. And the ministry, I want you to understand this. Verse 12 says that the work of the ministry service, verse 16, it says that each part is working properly to build itself up in love. Again, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us coming into this place for the common good of one another. Verse 7, it says, how many have a spiritual gift? We all have a spiritual gift. Yeah, right? So verse 12, my question is, who owns ministry? You do. All of you. Yeah, but no. Read the text. Read from Genesis to Revelation. Dan's not above you or below you. He's with you to equip you, to set you free so that you can also do the work of the ministry that God is calling you to do even in this place. Roger Strongstad says this, and here's the quote from Roger. He says, the experience of spiritual gifts nurtures the awareness of the priesthood of all believers. So participation in the church is no longer the privilege of the elite, but it's the right of every Christian. Acts 2:17, the young, the old, men and women. Who owns the ministry? You do, Redemption. You are also called. You're not called to be a pastor, but you're called in your giftings. You download them to be used for the common good of his people. You are who ministry belongs to. Here, Monday to Saturday, in your workplace, whether it's a corporate office downtown, whether it's in a factory, whether it's serving coffee as a barista, God wants to use your spiritual gifts in those moments to help push forward the kingdom of God. You know, I love pastoring. I love the grind. I love the messiness. I think it's opportunities to see the redemption of God lift people up. I love it. This role of assistant district and superintendent, I will only do it for one more term. I just started, but my one term is 4 years. At the end of those 4 years, I want to be back in the local church. I know that. I'm going to help Mark and bring changes, but I want to be back in the local church somewhere. Maybe I could be your driver. I don't know how that would work. Pick you up on an e-bike, drop you off, and pick you up later for lunch. But I love pastoring. For the last 11 years at Christian Life Assembly, I pastored a congregation. We have campuses, four campuses. One of the campuses is Recovery Church. And Recovery Church is Sunday night. I have to leave earlier, not too early, but I have to be there at CLA at 2 o'clock for setup. But every Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we start at 6. There's about 200 to 225 people who have been in addiction, on the other side of addiction, family members in addiction. You know, the next time that you criticize someone in addiction, remember that you also were margin. You were brought in. It's very, yeah. But I pastored this congregation, 200 to 250, 260 people. And it's just I know this is not a great word, Pastor Dan, but if you ever want to come to Recover Church, if you want to come tonight, 6 o'clock, drive in. I'll be at the door greeting tonight. That's my role. It's magic. I know it's not a great word. But God is stirred in that place. You know, I think about, you know, the book of Luke where Mary and Elizabeth, you know, like Mary had a vision and went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had a song, and then Mary had a poem, and just God was stirred. God is stirred in that place. There's a desperation. There's not a despondency, but it's just beautiful. When I sensed God was calling me to serve our churches of BC and the Yukon, one of our main volunteers, his name's Garrett Cahoon. And Garrett he's got a red beard, red beard probably down to here, like just to his belly button. And I got a few tattoos, but he's covered in tattoos. And he was part of a notorious bike gang in Canada and the world. He's seen things that he still is traumatized by. And what happened in his life, he saw incredible violence, but now he can't even walk on the street. And if he sees like an ant, he'll stop and go, "Oh, little ant, I hope you'll make it okay." Like, he's just got such a sensitivity. And when I moved on last year from Recovery Church to BCYD and CLA, our lead pastor, Derek Hamry, asked Garrett to be the leader of Recovery Church with another person, Sam Stanley. And I tell you, as a pastor, when you see your people like doing the work of the ministry, I tell you, like, my every time I see Garrett, like tonight I'll see him, like my insides turn to lava love. Like, I'm just so proud of Garrett Cahoon that was really destined for, and I'm not being hyperbolic, destined to death, and now he's leading Recovery Church. I mean, that's it. That's what ministry's all about, redemption. Amen. And this might, I don't know if I should say it, but I think I need to. If you're not using your spiritual gifts, why not? If you're not, and Dan's not going to do this. I don't buy this, like, I'm a guest, so I'll say, no, I don't, I'll come back and just sit in your congregation. Life makes sense when you actually start to serve other people. Life makes sense when you can actually sign up for the nursery. And listen, like, how do you find out your spiritual gifts? You can take an online course and you can see them, but you will know pretty darn quick if you're in the nursery whether you're called to the nursery or not. So my encouragement to you is do it. Get involved. Like, wouldn't it be awesome if there was never an announcement Oh, we're short of nursery. We're short here. We're short there. Like maybe announcement, like we have one person that's leaving. Like, let me just encourage you. Life, your mind, your heart, the sky is more blue when you give your life away for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Like, we're not called to sit. We're called to serve. And so the ministry, the churches remind ourselves that we're free in Jesus, that we are becoming free. It's a constant process, yes. And, you know, God gives gifts. And what are those gifts? They're not abilities. They're people. Like, God's given you Pastor Dan. And please understand. And Dan knows. I'm not putting him on a... He's not above. He's below. He's with you. But then there's ministry that the people of God... Like, you're here every Sunday. And if someone gets out of control, I said this earlier, you could run them over and say, keep in line. But you're using your gifts. What did you say to me this morning? I don't have a lot, Doug, but I can smile and greet someone. Like, this is the kingdom of God. You know, let me say that. What's my time? I think I'm almost done, Dan. Like, how do we stay immature? How do we stay immature in our Christian faith? This is what it is. You avoid growing in knowledge. Like, you got Regent College like a bike ride away. You've got podcasts and sermons and books like galore. Grow in knowledge. Go deep into God's word. Find out what he's saying. Don't do Bible in a year. Do Book of John in 2 years. Stay in the Book of John for 2 years. And what will happen to your mind is when you think about your family and friends and what to do, you'll just respond like the Book of John. But then also, what keeps people immature is when you avoid ministry. You avoid the doing. And if you're immature, you haven't sunk your teeth deep into Jesus, and you haven't sunk your roots into Christ's people. And when you sink your teeth into Jesus and the knowledge of the word and you love the word, and if you haven't put your roots into a fellowship where you're known and you're accountable and your gifts can be used, you will stay immature. And how do we do it? We do it all in love. We do ministry in love, Redemption. Like, love changes things. We speak about love all the time, and sometimes it just kind of goes over our head. But when you love, it changes. When your action, when you use your gifts in love, when you do evangelism, instead of trying to hit some over the head with the Bible and, you know, like, well, you know, Sheol, that's my word for you. That's my prophetic word for you. Hell. Like, it doesn't work. When we love someone, when we speak to them about Jesus because we actually care about them, it's so different than just trying to check a box. Or what about hospitality? What about some month, Redemption Church says, we're gonna do hospitality week. We're gonna open up our homes and invite, I know Vancouverites, Lower Mainlandites, we are awful at this stuff. But you know, when you do something, when you open up your home and you're so worried about, like, well, it's gotta be the right placements and the house gotta look good, that's entertainment. But when you love, when people come to your house and it's done in love, you can serve hot dogs and chips. And when the people come to your house, they're going to leave feeling loved. They don't care what they eat. Love changes everything. And so we do ministry using our gifts in love. How does the wardrobe go from a dusty, smelly cotton ball looking piece of furniture, should be liquidated with go the way of the Bay and Sears and just forget about it? How does the wardrobe look like that? Or how does the wardrobe, how do you see it as a other world? It's when liberated people who are walking humility know that they were once slaves and they're set free, who understand the gift to the church is leadership. It's not a thing of arrogance and pride. There's a weight to it. When they let the word of God fix their brokenness, and when we I'm with you. I'm not a leader at Recovery Church. I'm a volunteer. I'm shaking hands and giving out pizza. When we use our gifts for the furthering of the kingdom, it's a other world. It's an experience where church is no longer something to be criticized, but it's a gift. It's a gift. I know we're going to go into communion, but let me just pray. Thank you again, Redemption Church, for letting me be here today. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you again as we prayed, as David prayed, show us wondrous things from your law. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you speak. We think of those words of Daryl Johnson, when we just speak God's speech, God will speak. Continue to speak to us as we humble our hearts, as we take communion and know that your literal presence invades the communion emblems today. We're humbled and we love you, Jesus. Thank you for Redemption Church. Thank you for this place where it's been placed. Thank you for the history of impact this place has had on UBC, BC, the world, students. And I just pray, Lord, your blessing on this house, your blessing on this local community of faith called Redemption Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.